Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in our second session this morning to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. We are looking at the doctrine of the Antichrist. We mentioned in the first session the book by Mark Hitchcock, Who is the Antichrist? He does an in-depth presentation of what we know about the Antichrist. And we're in the midst of a section dealing with him specifically, even though not by the name Antichrist. As we noted early in this study, the word Antichrist only occurs about three times, all of them in the epistles of John, and only one of them is in the singular, the other one is in the plural, indicating that there are multiple Antichrists. And of course, we could go back through history and, you know, Nero and Hitler and Pol Pot and on, many people were certainly Antichrist, but there will be one in the future that is being referred to here in 2 Thessalonians, also here in Daniel. One place certainly is chapter 7. Chapter 7 is one of the great chapters in Daniel because it deals with the Lord getting the kingdom. We have noted that passage many times in verse 13 of chapter 7. But also in chapter 7, we see that Antichrist is part of the focus here as early as verse 11. And then again with our point here, which is on page 4 of the doctrine as we have printed it out for you. It's on the back table. Hopefully you have a copy. If not, you can slip back there and pick one up. So we're on page 4, and I think we got down almost to point 10, but I wanted to back up to section F of point 9 and the importance of the Antichrist in relationship to Israel. And so one of the things that we teach, of course, is that Israel has a future. One of the things in the book by Andy Wood on the coming kingdom deals with the fact that there are churches today, and of course all through the church age, who have rejected Israel as having any future at all. Many of them teach that the church itself has become the replacement of Israel. Paul in Romans 11 says, may it never be. God simply has set them aside for a time, but Israel will come back. And of course, in Romans, he also says that Israel has a future and that they will basically be delivered in the end time. Scripture bears that out and prophesies it back in Joel. We have studied that already. And so Israel is going to come back, and whether we like it or not, anybody who is anti-Semitic is just out of bounds and out of phase with the Word of God. In the future kingdom, Israel will be the lead of all nations. Jerusalem will be basically not only the capital of Israel, but it will be the center of everything in the world, be the capital of the world during the millennium. And all nations, if there are still survivors after the tribulation, will go for teaching of the Word of God, Bible seminars to Jerusalem for those things. And so we see that in the Old Testament, and yet we see in Christendom today, in local churches just like this, in denominations, which we are not part of, but in denominations, in the Roman Catholic Church specifically, they reject the fact that Israel has a future. If you go back and study the history of the Roman Catholic Church, they killed and murdered Jews, burned their synagogues, and even Martin Luther, as great as he was in terms of the Reformation, and hated the Jews and felt that they should be destroyed, their property seized, their temples burned, synagogues burned, and they killed to be killed. And Hitler took his cue from him. And so Martin Luther, sometimes we think, well, great, he was the head of the Reformation, a total anti-Semite and just a bad person other than the fact that he was for the Reformation. So we see that not all is as we sometimes read it in history, or at least we remember it in history. And the Catholic Church, by and large, has hated the Jewish people all through its history, and they will be the quintessential enemy of Israel in the tribulation of the future. In fact, they are really, we consider them to be the beast, or the woman who rides the beast. That's another book that I've just started, and it's Dave Hunt presenting about almost 500 pages, A Woman Rides the Beast. The woman, of course, is primarily the Roman Catholic Church and ecumenical religion. Rick Warren and others who are for ecumenicism, all of those things, reject the nation of Israel. They reject everything that I'm teaching you right now. They reject a literal interpretation of Scripture. And they, of course, have all of these things that are prophesied with regard to Israel in the Old Testament as not having import and rather being transferred to us as the church. And this is becoming widespread. There's at least 8 or 9 different theologies that are opposed to Israel having a future, as early as dominion theology, ecumenicism, of course, the Roman Catholic Church, replacement theology, many, many systems that replace Israel, various aspects of the same satanic cause that reject the future of Israel. I'm here to tell you, Israel is here to stay. They're going to be the lead nations. They are the chosen people of God, and they will be again at the end of the tribulation as they go into the millennial kingdom, and they will be the lead nation. And so that's just something we need to deal with. But you see, during the tribulation, this whole anti-Semitic business, although it will be faked, as it were, at the beginning of the tribulation, because Antichrist will basically make a pact with Israel, we're going to protect you for the future, basically a 7-year peace treaty. However, in the middle of that 7 years, he breaks the treaty and, of course, goes to Israel and sets that up as his base camp. And in fact, discontinues all religion, including the Roman Catholic Church. While they might think they're the big cheese going into the millennium, and maybe even the big cheese now, at the middle of the millennium, Antichrist says, that's it, no more religion, I am God. And he places a figure of himself somehow, maybe an audio animatronic or a laser replication of himself that comes to life in the temple during that middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, and for the remaining 3.5 years, anti-Semitism is the order of the day in the world. Eventually, all the armies of the world surround Israel. You heard it as the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is not the name of the total campaign. There are about 6 or 7 different parts to that battle. Armageddon is only one, and really, it's not even Armageddon, because that's the Hill of Megiddo. Not much going on the Hill of Megiddo. But in the valley of Megiddo, there will be a great war. Also in Edom, there will be war. Also in the valley of Jehoshaphat, probably in the Kidron Valley, to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west, there will be conflict. We call it Armageddon. It's kind of a catchphrase, but there's much more to that war that constitutes the last period of perhaps a year or more, maybe 2 years at the most, at the end of the tribulation. And they come against Israel to destroy them. Now, why is all this important? Coming in here to Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. And I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. This is during the tribulation of the future, and the Antichrist is the little horn that came out of all those other horns and knocked off 3 of them and so forth. We looked at the horns, the 10 horns last week. We looked at the 7 heads. They were all kings. There were 17 of them altogether. And the seventh horn was also an eighth and so forth. All that's described in Revelation 13 and 17. And we spent almost the whole last class when I was here 2 weeks ago looking at that. And so he wages war and overpowers them. It says, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So that's the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium, and of course, referring back to verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter, we see Jesus Christ getting the kingdom. He comes before the Ancient of Days, title for his Father, God the Father, and he is presented by the angelic host before the Father and receives the kingdom. We're there as part of the entourage. We're part of the cloud, I believe, in verse 13, where it says, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven," that's the church, "one like the Son of Man was coming," verse 13, "and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is unique." Best translation from the Aramaic there. Now, back in verse 21, we saw that he's waging war and he seems to be winning towards the end. That's when the cavalry comes. That's when the Lord comes with us and he has the sword coming out of his mouth, which he destroys the armies of the beast and also destroys Antichrist. And so when we get down to verse 25 in the same chapter 7, it says, "But the court will sit." That's for judgment. The court would sit. They sat down just like a jury in a trial. "And dominion was taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever." And so the Antichrist loses his dominion, and that's what we see there. We see it in other places as well. So this point said, near the end of the tribulation, under the pretense of delivering Israel from invading armies, he lays siege to Jerusalem, attempts to destroy believing Jews in Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14, we've already studied, so if you need to look at it, you can note here Zechariah 14. We also have the two witnesses, which of course, in addition to the 144,000, will be ministering during the tribulation. The 144,000 apparently make it all the way through and become the base for the Jewish population in the kingdom. Obviously, more Jewish people will come to faith, many Gentiles, because many nations will actually be delivered by faith in the Messiah into the millennium. The two witnesses get killed, however, and the whole world rejoices because they've been driving them crazy with this Jesus Christ business. It's just kind of like we do sometimes with people when we give the gospel. And so in Revelation chapter 11, 7, we have the two witnesses, and so you can check that out. And chapter 13, 7, let's go over there and take a look at Revelation 13. Here again it says, "And it was given to him," that is this Antichrist, if you read the previous verses down to verse 7, "to make war with the saints," just like Daniel 7:21. And of course, this is some 600 years later, same prophecy still hasn't happened, "and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb," as we have noted. And so this is then the reference to the attack on Israel. So Israel, of course, is attacked in the tribulation, but they will have a future of Romans chapter 11 and also Romans 10, where we see that they will be saved in that future time. Point number 10, his relationship to the false prophet. Now at the same time, and Revelation describes it, there's the passages. Apparently he's an unbeliever. He's a Hebrew, though, because it says he is the beast out of the land, the beast out of the sea. The sea in Scripture often refers to the multitudes, the people, the Gentiles of the world, out of the human population, the sea. The beast out of the land usually refers specifically to the land of Israel. And so the beast out of the sea would be a Gentile. The beast out of the land, probably a Jewish unbeliever. We've seen many Jewish unbelievers in politics these days, and they don't have any faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Many of them have not accepted Yeshua as their Mashiach, their Messiah, and so it will be true here. It is possible from Genesis 49:16 and Judges 18 that he's from the tribe of Dan. I'm not going to hold your feet to the fire on that one. We don't know, but it is possible. Dan was one of the most apostate of the 12 tribes. In fact, isn't even mentioned, I think, in Revelation, perhaps for that reason. And so it says the beast coming up out of the earth, or the land, basically, to establish a new religion and worships him, that is Antichrist, or the first beast, as per 13, Revelation 13, 11 and 12. So the second beast, we could consider perhaps that the Antichrist is would be the anti, he would be just like a counterfeit Christ. The beast out of the land refers to probably the Holy Spirit in terms of the triune God. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The anti-God would be Satan. The anti-Christ, of course, we know who he is. And then the Holy Spirit, the anti-Holy Spirit would be the prophet, the false prophet. Holy Spirit reveals and restores the person and work of Jesus Christ to us. And the anti-prophet, we might say, the beast out of the land is the one who is fulfilling the third position as a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And so the Antichrist, or the beast out of the sea, gives authority to the false prophet in Revelation 13:12. If you're over there, Revelation 13:12, it says here, go back to verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, out of the land. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Okay, and he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast who had the fatal head wound that was healed. A lot of speculation about that. I won't get into it. Some think he dies and then is miraculously healed or brought back to life. Only God can give life. And I think that he is not, unless he is resuscitated or is not really dead. You know, these people have near-death experiences. Probably since the Antichrist and the false prophet are lying and deceivers, they may fake a death, or it may be a near-death experience and he comes back to life as a result of the false prophet, and therefore people marvel that he has been brought back to life, parallel to, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was resurrected. Antichrist has a fatal head wound, just like Jesus had his wound in the head, and he recovers and is marveled at because of it. And, of course, he also performs great signs so that he makes even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast. So the prophet can perform miracles in the presence of the first beast, telling them who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come back to life. And of course, here it says, and there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. That is the model. Again, today we think of it like the Disneyland audio animatronic, where it's just a statue that is animated electronically and with computers, and perhaps it actually in some way appears to be alive, maybe done with lasers. We don't know. We'll have to get it on closed circuit because we'll be in heaven at the time, but apparently that's what will happen. And as many as do not worship the image of the beast, they're going to be killed. And so then we get down to verse 18, and we have that conundrum, the number 666, and everybody tries to figure that out at the time that it happens. By the way, in that connection, I heard somewhere on the news where, I don't know if it was a store or some organization, where they were asking people if they would get a chip under the skin to be read. Some of you probably saw this on the news, and that way you could buy and sell, and I just, give me a cold chill right there, you know, in the wrist or something like that, and I thought, shades of things to come. people going, well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. Seems like a good idea. And I thought, yeah, well, when the time comes, however that is manifest, whether it's a chip or a fingerprint or whatever, the forehead, of course, the retina scan, all of these things are unique to each of us. And so even now we go to the health club and we put our fingerprint down. It recognizes us as being there. All we have to do is our fingerprint. So we're already ID'd just by that. So I don't even know if we need a chip under the skin, but that would be something. You just have a scanner, and they would read it, and then you can get your all of it coming out of your checking account and stuff. So you could buy and sell with that thing in under your skin. I thought, wow, we are so close technologically to doing the things of the Antichrist and the 666 that is spoken of there. So it won't happen in our day, but the precursors leading up to that certainly will. And since the mystery of lawlessness is already at work from the first century, we shouldn't be surprised at these things when they occur. And so it says he performs great wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, which is in our section. And we haven't gotten to 2 Thessalonians 2:9, but if you have your Bible open to 2 Thessalonians again, in verse 9 it says, the one who's coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception and wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, we have a couple came in here this morning, and they wanted to come to church, and apparently in the middle of communion they left. I don't know if it was something I said about the Catholic Church, or they just didn't like the cut of our jib. I don't know what it was, but they may or may not be believers. But if I can't think of anything that I said that was amiss from the Word of God, but many people will not stand or sit still for the teaching of the Word of God. If it's too intense, that's just too much for me. I can't handle that. I mean, they can handle all sorts of other things that are technical, cell phones and what's this goofy thing? Facebook and Twitter and all that goofy stuff, which I'd never have anything to do with. I wouldn't use email except people email me. So I have to read it. Usually I tell my students, I said, yeah, you can email me. My wife will tell me, you have an email, you know. So then I'll look, or I'll just say, copy it for me, you know. I just, some of these things, and yet people, they can do all this. They know how to program and do all these things on their little cell phones, but to give them in-depth Bible study, whoa, that's just too heavy for me. That's too hard to understand. Oh, that's too deep for me. Get over yourself. You can learn whatever you need to learn, and this is God's Word. This is something you ought to work on. If it's difficult, that'll be all right. There's nothing wrong with difficulty in terms of studying the Word of God. Peter said the same thing. He said, some of Paul's stuff, oy vey, he was a Hebrew, difficult to understand. Nevertheless, he's the one you go to if you want to understand the theology. Book of Romans, tough. Even Hebrews, not written by Paul, tough book. Many of the books, Matthew, not written by Paul, tough books, but we understand them. We need to be diligent to study, to show ourselves approved as pastors and as members of the congregation. And to the extent that we are sloppy and careless and lackadaisical about the Word of God, to that extent, we do not have blessing in this life. We do not have answers to our questions. We do not have divine guidance. All of those things come to believers who are faithful and obedient in the Word of God. All right, that's my sermon for today. All right. Then it says it causes the first beast cause those to make an image of the first beast and to worship his image. He wages a genocide campaign against believers who reject his number, and we saw that in Revelation 13, 15. Now, there are basically the four kings, the enemies in Daniel 11. We have the king of the south, which is Egypt and the pan-Arabic nations. So all of the nations of the Arabs and all of the others, we have them descendants, of course, of Esau, also descendants of Ishmael and those descendants and the crossbreed and those who are half-breed. Today it's pretty hard to be all Hebrew or to be all anything. Most of us, I think my lineage is, I'm kind of a Heinz 57 variety like most of you. I claim Scots-Irish, but we have some English and we have a bunch of other things, probably some German in there and so forth. Most of us, when you actually track your heritage, you discover that you have more different roots than you ever thought you did. So we're not all of just one race, and even then, when we talk of races, there's only the human race, and the race distinctions came about as a result of the dividing of the languages in Genesis, and people only spoke a certain language, so they collected together, and they went to a location because nobody could understand them, and so they hung out together, and what genetic code they had, they intermarried, and that genetic code became the dominant feature, whether it was dark skin, or whether it was curly hair, or straight hair, or light skin, or whatever it was, those people, by virtue of the language that was confounded in Genesis at Babel, Tower of Babel, and they left the Tower of Babel, and the guy that did that, Nimrod, he left Babel and went to a place called Nineveh. We're going to visit Nineveh again because Nineveh is the place where Jonah went. It was a seat of evil then and always, except for the time when Jonah went there. And the book of Jonah says, and the people of Nineveh, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. I like that. These people don't know their right hand from the left hand, Jonah. You need to go and give them the gospel. And basically, Jonah says, I hope they all go to hell. That's what he says. Go to Sheol, and so he said, I'm not going to tell him anything. So he went down, took a ship, and seas came up, and he knew why, because God was disciplining him. You know the story of Jonah. So he said, throw me in the sea. I'm no use to you. I'm going to cause the ship to be sunk. And he thought he'd get away from the Lord, but the Lord swallowed him in a big fish and dumped him right back on the land. So he had to go to Nineveh and preach after all. So when you decide you're not going to do the Lord's will, hopefully don't go down by the seashore. Don't get on a ship, you know. I don't know if it'll happen to you, but it did happen once. And we know it's true because Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the ground 3 days and three nights. Is Jesus a liar? Did he just use that as a story? He believed it was true. He knew it was true, and he used it. And so as a fantastic and as a much a miracle as the book of Jonah is, it's going to be our next study. We're almost finished with Joel. The mind is going. Joel, is it Joel? Yeah, okay. The book of Joel, we're going to finish it. We've only been there for about a year. At any rate, we're going to finish that up. Guess what? We're in the tribulation in Joel, but the millennium's coming. Title fight, you know. At any rate, we're going to see that as we get to it. So here we have these kings, the Pan-Arabs. I got off the track on the Arabs, so it's almost time to quit, and I wanted to finish here. And the king of the north is basically Russia and that whole area. The king of the east, China and the Orient. And, of course, then the Jews and Gentiles who are believers who will be attacked by the Antichrist and the Lord. Zechariah 14, he touches down on the Mount of Olives. It splits in half, and that's when the victory and the second advent occur. So those are the combatants in the so-called Battle of Armageddon. And Antichrist's demise. Well, we know from Galatians, it says, as you sow, so shall you reap. That applies to us. It also applies to the angels as well. And, of course, Satan is going to have his comeuppance as well. It's part of the divine decrees, and it is by the Lord Jesus Christ personally that he will be destroyed. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So at the second advent, Satan's chief person is the Antichrist, will be destroyed. And again, we'll close out back to Daniel one more time. Daniel chapter 9 this time. Daniel 9:27. We've already seen Daniel 7, where he's getting the upper hand, but in chapter 9, And verse 27, this is the last section of the chapter of what is called the 70 weeks of Daniel. They begin in the instruction in the vision in 24, and this is a section that prophecy teachers probably look at more than any other section in the Bible, except maybe the book of Revelation and portions thereof. So Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. At this point, I'm only interested in the last part of the last verse. In verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. We believe that is a week of 7 years, and therefore the word week is used here referring to 7 periods, like the 7 periods that passed over Nebuchadnezzar when he was in his crazy mood. 1 week, but in the middle of the week, that would be 3.5 years in. Revelation bears this out by 3.5 years, 42 months, and 1,260 days using the 360-day calendar. 3 different ways, 3.5 years are described in the book of Revelation. Here it just says that in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. And the grain offering and the sacrifice is referred to Israel having a temple and worshiping in the temple during the tribulation. They're going to rebuild the temple there. And Antichrist takes up and takes out the sacrifices at 3.5 years in, and he puts his statue in there. We already saw that. And on the wings of abomination. And of course, that doesn't refer to our last president, but the abomination here. Abomination, I don't explain. Anyway. The abomination of desolation actually refers to Antichrist putting his statue or some image of himself in the holy place in Jerusalem. And it says, on the wing of abomination, and then will come is not in the original, but it goes one. That is the person who has this abomination, the one who stops the sacrifice, the one who has made the treaty with Israel for the 7 years and stops the grain offering midway through it. That one who makes desolate. He's trying to destroy all of Israel and make it a desolation, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed. Now notice, you think, oh, that's a complete destruction of Israel. No, there's actually should be, there's a comma there. In the Hebrew, of course, there's no comma, but the sentence changes, so the next phrase has to do with his destruction. So the abomination, one will come who makes desolate. And then the next section would be, even until. That would make desolate until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So here he tries to destroy Israel, but finally a complete destruction until a complete destruction. When will that be? That's the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent destroying Antichrist, and that's what we see at the end. So the last phrase, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed by God, is poured out on the one Antichrist who makes desolate. So you have to be very careful to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we've seen many others. Other passages, just to wrap this up, in chapter 11, 36. 11 and 36 of Daniel. Then the king who will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. The decree is God, where he is going to be wiped out. Verse 45 down below, it says, and rumors from the east and from the north, that would be the Oriental kings and also the king of the north, the Russians and those in that area, will disturb him. And he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. In verse 25, Daniel 11, 25. And he, this is Antichrist, prophesied. He will pitch his tent of his royal pavilion between the sea and the beautiful holy mountain. Jerusalem becomes his base camp that he is ready to destroy all the Jews and fighting at least against those other nations. But then they all gang up on the Hebrew people. Yet, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Elsewhere it says that he will be destroyed without human hands. So it's not an army, it's not someone with an arrow or a gun that shoots him, although he recovers from a head wound from a sword, apparently. But eventually he is taken out by the Lord at the second advent. More about that as we continue our passage. We're going to look at some more passages next time. But that finishes the doctrine, if you please, and our study of the Antichrist. So with that, we'll close for today. Again, remember Thursday, we're looking at Joel and trying to finish that last chapter there. Father, thank you so much for these passages that hopefully will clearly present to us the things of the future. It is it's understood that these things do not apply to us, but the fact that they are already at work in substance under the mystery of lawlessness that you tell us in your word is already at work. So we shouldn't be surprised by the evil and the wickedness of men and of even organizations and many times even churches and religions generally, that they are opposed to you and to your word and to your Son. And therefore, as those of us who know you through faith alone in Jesus Christ, we pray that you'd strengthen our resolve so that we can win as many as will listen to the gospel, to faith in your Son, so that we can bring many sons and daughters into the kingdom. Help us to be diligent in that pursuit of evangelism, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.